I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35, where we will begin today. We were about 3 months and a few days after Israel's arrival at Mount Sinai in the first year of their Exodus. They have received the Ten Commandments verbally from God, and then Moses went up and spent 40 days getting additional information from God, specifically about the building of the tabernacle and the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood. And when he came down on day number 40, we've got the golden calf incident, which kind of sets everything back a bit. Moses shatters the original Ten Commandments. And so after dealing with that debacle, Moses goes back and spends another 40 days in God's presence, getting things reinforced and getting a second signed edition of the Ten Commandments from God. And so he arrives back down somewhere around the middle of the sixth month of the Jewish year, and he now addresses Israel about all the things that God wants them to do as part of the covenant that they have agreed to enter into with God. So Exodus chapter 35, verse 1 says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that he who is has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to he who is." Now that's a repeat of one of the Ten Commandments. But there was no penalty given at the time that this commandment was first spoken by God. And we have an incident we've already talked about, recorded in Numbers 15, starting at verse 32, which apparently happened after the Ten Commandments were given, but before Moses went up onto the mountain to spend his 40 days with God and get more details of the covenant. Let me read to you Numbers 15:32 again. "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on a Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not yet been made clear what should be done to him." So I believe that this violation of the Sabbath law happened on the Sabbath following the Ten Commandments, and that Moses had always intended to get more information about this in order to follow through with the proper punishment of this guy. Well, now, after 2 40-day periods, Moses can finally get back to that issue. Verse 2 of Exodus 35 continues, "Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." And so that seems to specifically address what this guy in Numbers 15 was doing. He was out gathering sticks, and even though he knew that he was not supposed to be doing work on that day, he didn't care. I've suggested to you, and I think it's probably accurate, that this man had an attitude issue. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and if he wanted to go out and gather sticks and start a fire in his house, in his tent, that was his business, not God's. God could not make him follow a Sabbath rest rule. And so because of his bad attitude, the penalty was execution. And so that's exactly what we see in the rest of the Numbers passage, Numbers 15:35. "He who is," said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as he who is commanded Moses. And so this is the death penalty that is assigned to high-handed breaking of the Sabbath. I don't think an accidental breaking of the Sabbath was what was in mind here. It was his attitude of, I don't care. I don't care that God made a rule. I'll do what I want to. And so that's what got him executed. Now, we'll come back to this again later, but it is interesting that in Numbers, at this particular point, we are told about the little blue or purple markers that are put on the clothing of the Israelites to remind them they have a responsibility to live according to the covenant. Numbers 15:37, he who is said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, tell them to make tassels, and the word means flashes or prominences, on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of he who is, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. And so you shall remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am he who is your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am he who is your God. And so these are the little remembrance tassels. Modern Jews tend to use them as these long strings that hang down from their little prayer shawls that they wear. It would appear in the first portion of Israeli history that it was a special bit of embroidery work that was added to whatever top layer of clothing the Jewish people would wear. So it wasn't a special piece of clothing, but rather special embroidery put on ordinary clothing. Purple or blue was a more expensive dye product, so it was special. And it may have been a fringe. We know that other societies, like the Romans, for example, used a purple fringe on their togas to indicate rank within their community. So some people have suggested that this might be like a little embroidery fringe at the corners of this outside layer of clothing. Or it might have been like a little ball of fabric, a tassel is kind of the word that we use for this, some sort of little dangly decoration that went at the actual corner of the clothing. Doesn't really matter in the long run, other than it was supposed to be something that you would see flashes of as you were going through your daily routine, and seeing those flashes in your peripheral vision would remind you, you are an Israeli. You are part of the holy nation. You are part of the kingdom of priests. You are part of the covenant with the holy God, the one who is, was, and will always be. Live holy as he is holy. So that was the point of these little markers on the clothing. And I think it's interesting it comes up into the context right after a guy that effectively says, I don't care. I don't care about your rules, God. I don't care about who you are. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, even when it's going to give me a chance to relax. So that's a bad attitude. And so these little markers were to remind people, have a good attitude about your relationship with the one true God. All right, back to Exodus 35. For Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that he who is has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to he who is. Who is ever a generous heart, let him bring he who is his contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stone and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. So after dealing with the question about what's the penalty for blatantly disobeying the Sabbath laws, he then moves into God needs us to build him a royal tent that's going to go at the middle of our encampment. And we need everybody to donate the materials necessary to build this beautiful royal tent. Now, all the Israelis are rich at this point, because when they left Egypt, at God's direction, they, quote, plundered the Egyptians, end quote. What they did was they went to those that they'd been working for as slaves and said, you need to pay us our back wages, not just ours, but our ancestors' back wages. And so they received a bunch of gold and silver and precious stones and semi-precious stones and material and clothing and spices and olive oil and everything of value that the Egyptians had in their houses were used to pay the back wages of these departing slaves. And so all these Israelis are just swimming in that sort of wealth right now. And so God says, I need you to kick back in part of that to the building of the tabernacle. And they will do so. Then verse 10, Moses continues, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that he who is has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the lamp, the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrance incense, and the screen for the door and the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs and the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. So I went through that list really fast because we're going to reevaluate or revisit the design for a lot of those things in a little bit. So that great big long list, we didn't need to go through and talk about everything right this moment. So he effectively says, there's a lot of stuff to make and we need a lot of material to get it done. So everybody start kicking in. And by the way, some of you have the ability to be the manufacturers of these special things. So we need you to step forward and become part of the process. So verse 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they scatter to their tents and they start deciding what part of their wealth they want to kick in to the building of the tabernacle. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought he who is his contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were willing all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings, signet rings and armlets of all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to he who is. And everyone who possessed blue and purple and scarlet yarns and or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it to he who is his contribution. Everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skilled woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that he who is had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to he who is. So nobody was told specifically what they had to give. They were told what was needed and asked to provide out of their wealth. And so they do so. This is like a building project. And many of you have been in churches that have been involved in a building project. And you know that the call goes out early on. We need you to give out of a willing heart into this building project to get this job done. Now, we typically just ask for cash. We ask people to make pledges, to make commitment that they will help provide the monies needed to buy the materials and pay for the work. Back at this time, they were asked to not provide money, but to actually provide the materials that would be used. And some of them were asked to volunteer their labor to start fashioning those materials. And some of you probably involved in work projects where you did give sweat equity into the project, and that was very much appreciated, I'm sure. So we've got a lot of effort being gone into now, and time is passing as this project gets underway, because you know no building project takes one day to get done. It always involves a time period of building up the necessary materials and get the plans ready and get the site prepared and stuff like that. And then the building actually gets started, and it takes a while to get that done. But we still need the top-notch design work. And so Moses knows who is going to be taking care of that, because God specified a name or two. Verse 30, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, he who is has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now this is Moses' grand nephew. It is the grandson of Hur and Miriam, because Miriam and Hur are married. And I'm guessing that he's probably in his later 20s, maybe his early 30s. And so he has probably some experience out of Egypt working in all of this stuff. But he also has giftedness. And that's brought up in the next verse, verse 31. He has filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsman work, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. So this young man is widely talented to work in a lot of different medium. Precious metals, and semi-precious metals, and precious and semi-precious stones, and materials of all sorts. He can do all of that. He is so well gifted and even apparently trained to make this tabernacle, a beautiful place. So he's going to be the head architect. He's going to be the head designer. But he's not going to be alone. Verse 34. He has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So Bezalel and Oholiab are going to be the team, the design team and the overseeing team to get the tabernacle done. Now, Moses will be looking over their shoulder the whole time because he's the only one that's actually seen a 3D representation of what it all needs to look like when it's finished. He's the only one that got the specific design parameters from God. So Moses is the overseer of these two men who become the overseers of everybody else that's going to work on this tabernacle project. Verse 35, he, and the he that we keep having here is God. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. So they've got what it takes to get this job done right. Chapter 36. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom he who is has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that he who is has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind he who is had put skill, everyone whose heart had stirred him up to come to do the work. So we got a pretty good-sized crew here that's going to do this. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task in the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that he who is has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they brought was sufficient to do all the work and more. And every time I read this story, and there's a similar one when David is getting things ready and Solomon are getting things ready for the tabernacle or the building of the temple, I just have to smile and wish that this was the way it worked in building projects for our modern day churches. That when the call goes out that we need more room, we need more facility in which to do the work that our local body of believers is doing, and we ask people to give into the building fund, I wish that we'd be able to, within a few weeks thereafter, go, "Okay, everybody, we've got more than enough. Thank you for donating. Quit it. We don't need you to keep putting money into the building fund because we've got enough to finish what we've got in mind." I would love that to be the case. I've never seen that in any church building project I've ever been aware of, but I'd sure love the opportunity to see it. But anyway, this tabernacle is now in process. And here we'll start seeing some of the measurements given again. And I'm not going to spend as much time on it this time around that I did last time, but I will give you measurements based on the longer cubit, which remember is 20.7 inches rather than the 18-inch common cubit. Because I believe, having come just now out of Egypt, that they are using the old Egyptian cubit. 36:8. All the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made of fine twisted linen in blue and purple and scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. So this is embroidery work, and the four-winged, four-faced angelic beings known as the cherubim are embroidered into this. And so probably just a couple of their faces are showing, facing right and left. That's the way the Ezekiel temple represents these four-faced creatures, is just with two of the four faces. Verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits. Now that's about 48 feet plus 3.6 inches. And these curtains are the overdrape on the framework of the shrine building. And the framework is open enough so that you can see this embroider work from the inside. And you can definitely see it on the roof as it's hanging over. The 28 cubits goes from side to side so that there is one cubit gap at the bottom of each side of the framework. And that's probably, I'm guessing, for ventilation. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled five curtains to one another, and the other five curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue at the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. And he made 50 loops on the one curtain, made 50 loops on the edge of the other curtain of the second set. The loops were opposite one another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to the other with clasps so that the tabernacle was a single whole. So you've got two big monster curtains. One hangs over the Holy of Holies at the back and down the back and on the sides. And then you've got the other that is over the holy place in the front, and it drapes over the sides and the top, leaving the front open. And these two are then chained together right at the dividing line between the holy place and the most holy place. This is just for convenience, because you don't want a curtain as big as the entire building. That would be ungainly. But it will also provide a nice attachment point for the curtain that will divide those two places later. Well, we're out of time, so I'll see you tomorrow.